This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean County and Bloomington Normal, 88.3 in Pontiac, 97.1 in Lincoln, 89.1 in DeKalb Sycamore, 89.3 in Morris Joliet, covering much of central Illinois and now some of northern Illinois and growing, and hopefully we'll be moving up toward Rockford. And we're going to have a great show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. I hope everybody had a happy Easter, and we want to thank you very, very much for all your donations during the Carathon. It has helped us toward our goal of moving up into Rockford. Remember, it's still not too late to donate, and we are brought to you by you. Without you, we would not be able to have this show or EWTN or any of the good things that we do here at Catholic Spirit Radio. You make it possible, and it's still not too late. If somebody out there would like to make a donation, you can go to our website, CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. You can call us at 309-807-2427. Again, that's 309-807-2427. Either way, and make a donation if you can. We're going to finish up with the sacraments today. Before we start, I'm going to turn this over a little bit to my wife, Lynn, and see if she has something to say about Easter or about the Carathon as well.
Yes, well, thank you. We had a very successful fundraising drive, the Carathon, a week ago. Yeah. Oh, time flies, I'll tell you. It just goes by so fast. It's like, you know, I wonder where I had the time to go to work. It just goes so fast. You keep busy in retirement, that's for sure. At least we do. But we're very, very thankful to everyone who donated and gave so willingly to funding the station here. It's beyond words. We're just so thankful. The other thing I'd like to mention, we're still in the Easter season. Remember, Easter season goes from Easter morning until Pentecost. That's 50 days. Penta is 5. So Pentecost, it's 50 days after Easter. We're still in this Easter season. If you need to make your yearly confession, if you don't do it frequently, now's the time to do it. And you're still within that once a year the church would like you to do it. Go to communion, go to confession, and get right with the Lord. You still got time. So what are we talking about today, Bob? Holy orders?
Yeah, we're going to finish the sacraments, and we've done all except holy orders and blessing of the sick. And I do want to review very quickly what a sacrament is, and because it's a good thing to go over these so that everybody out there listening, some of the people that weren't listening earlier, knows exactly what a sacrament is. And it is a sacred sign instituted by Christ to give grace. That's what a sacrament is. And we have, of course, 7 sacraments. And we've gone over 5. We've gone over baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, and matrimony. And now we have the last 2 holy orders and the blessing of the sick. Blessing of the sick at one time was called extreme unction. And we'll talk a little bit about that when we get into it. And the sacraments operate, we need to know that as well, what they are, sacred signs instituted by Christ to give grace. They operate ex opere operato, and that means in Latin, by the power of the sign itself. So the sacrament will do its own work, and you have to simply be open to the sacrament, to believe in it, and to be what the church calls docile. And docile doesn't mean it's like a flat rug or something lying on the ground that everybody can walk on. It just means to be open and willing to listen. And if you're open to the sacrament, believe in the sacrament, it does its own work, and it gives you grace. And there are 2 aspects of grace, what the Catholic Church calls actual grace, and that's just grace itself. And I always mention that is sort of the kick in the pants that we need to make us be aware that we need grace. and then what the church calls sanctifying grace, and that's the grace that actually works in this. And if you are open to the sacraments and you start understanding what they are and you believe in them, then that grace will become sanctifying grace. It will start working in you, and you'll be surprised if you're open as you start to understand more about your faith and open to the sacraments. It will work, and you will become a better believer, and the grace will start pushing you in the right direction. So that's what we need. The sacraments operate on a basic of that you have to have for a sacrament the right stuff. And for baptism, for example, it's water. You need water for baptism. And for other sacraments, you have oil, and you need oil. And the sacraments have to have the right form. For example, baptism, you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It has to be that particular form. You can't simply say, I baptize you in the name of the church, or I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit, or I baptize you in the name of Jesus. Those things are not the proper form, and so it would be invalid. Sacraments have to have the right intent. You have to intend by the sacrament what the church intends. So that's an important thing to remember as well. For example, the Mormons have, I think, the same form that we do in the sacrament of baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they don't have the same intent, so the Catholic Church does not recognize the baptism of the Latter-day Saints. When I use the word Mormon, I think they are officially called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And so we don't recognize their baptism as being valid because it doesn't have the same intent as what the church has. So those are the things you have to have. Is there anything you want to add to that, Lynn?
No.
Okay. So we'll go ahead and begin then with holy orders. And, of course, holy orders are received by our prelates. And we need to pray for our clergy because they have a very, very difficult job. So by starting this out on holy orders, I want to mention that. And priests are servants, or the clerics in general, bishops, priests, and deacons are actually servants of the actual pastor, the actual, you know, people in the parish. They are the servants, and they have a hard job because not only do they have to be servants, which is not an easy thing to be, they also have to be leaders, and they also, a parish priest especially, have to have a lot of knowledge of running the parish and all of that kind of thing. And so on the one hand, they're supposed to remember to be a servant. On the other hand, to also be a leader. And on the other hand, to also do all of those practical things that have to be done to run a parish. So they have a lot of work and responsibility. And we certainly need more priests. So we should be very, very thankful for the priests that we do have. And we should pray for our priests. And don't be so quick to criticize our priests because they can't be all things to all people all of the time. And so sometimes they might rub people the wrong way, but understand that they have a tremendously difficult job and give them a lot of slack and a lot of leeway. Anything you want to say on that, Lynn?
Yes. Two things. First thing is, it's not easy being a priest because very often they are alone and they are married to the church as in marriage between two people, you've got support there. There's support, the husband and the wife, so forth. But as a priest, he's the only support he has is the people in the parish have to really support him. Otherwise, he's alone. And he reports to the bishop. He's under the authority of the bishop. But there he is. He takes all the complaints within the congregation. If you got a big one, even a small one, it can be a real burden. People, all they do is complain sometimes. There's no support for them. Another thing is they have to be, try to be like Jesus. They have to be, try to be holy. That's not an easy task. They spend a good deal of their day in prayer. They do the liturgy of the hours, which means They are praying the hours of the day. They have prayers that have to be said, which helps to keep them on the right track to be holy. But it is time-consuming. You'd be amazed at the time of hours they spend in prayer. So we need to support them.
And also, don't forget the bishops as well, because they have the whole diocese.
Too.
So when we talk about priests and clerics, we're talking about the bishops as well, and the deacons too. The deacons carry a lot more of a load today than they probably did 50, 60 years ago, because there is just, you know, fewer priests, and so more of a load falls on the deacons than it ever did before. And so they're very important as well. So we want to pray for all of our clergy and understand, you know, that they have a tough job, and to give them some slack and some leeway and some support. But at any rate, we'll start with holy orders. Anything further you want to say, Lynn, before I start?
Support your priests and those ordained. Without our support, they're doomed to fail. They need us.
And at any rate, we'll start out with the Holy Orders and its purpose. Holy Orders is the sacrament through which the mission entrusted by Christ to his apostles continues to be exercised in the church until the end of time. Thus, it is the sacrament of apostolic ministry. And its degrees, it includes three degrees: the episcopate, and that would be our bishops; the presbyteriate, and that would be our priests; and the diaconate, and that would be our deacons. So you have bishops, priests, and deacons, and those are the three offices of the Catholic Church, and anything else, any other names, is simply a variation of one of those three. The divinely instructed ecclesiastical ministry is exercised in different degrees by those who, even from ancient times, have been called bishops, priests, and deacons. In its effect, it confers a gift of the Holy Spirit that permits the exercise of a sacred power, which can come only from Christ himself. After ordination, a priest has the power to turn bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Such a supernatural power can come only from a supernatural source. As in the case of baptism and confirmation, the sacrament of holy orders confers an indelible spiritual character, and it cannot be repeated. So this is one of the sacraments that cannot be repeated. Once a priest, always a priest. And once baptized a Christian, always baptized a Christian. Those two things are indelible, and they're not repeatable. It's not necessary to be baptized twice. I know some Catholics drop out of the church and maybe join a Protestant church, and they become baptized again. It's not necessary, and it's not necessary for a Protestant that's been baptized properly to be rebaptized in a Catholic church either. So it's a material sign, the laying on of hands by the bishop with the consecratory prayer constitutes the visible sign of this ordination. The essential rite of the sacrament of holy orders for all three degrees consists in the bishop's imposition of hands on the head. And that is something that is called apostolic succession, and it goes all the way back to the time of Christ. And so our priests have what we call apostolic succession. They are come down in authority all the way from the time of Christ to the apostles, and from the apostles to now. Bishops are the successors to the apostles in an unbroken succession going back to the beginning. Episcopal consecration confers all the offices of teaching and ruling. Apostolic succession is a historical fact. That's something real. Scripture shows that Christ chose apostles and commissioned them to continue his work with his authority, and that they in turn ordain successors. Apostolic succession is the link that connects the church today to the Christ who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. So when you walk into a Catholic church and you hear a mass by the priest or are in contact with the priest, you are in contact with a link all the way back to the apostles, all the way back to the time of Christ, unbroken for more than 2,000 years. And that's what you have in the Catholic Church. Many converts from Protestantism, both great, such as Cardinal Newman, and small, such as the present writer, and the writer of this book is Peter J. Kreft, and he is a former Protestant who converted mainly because of the fact that we have apostolic succession. We have priests coming down all the way and bishops from the time of Christ with the laying on of hands from that very time.
The record is there in Rome.
Exactly.
You can trace it all the way back.
We know who all of our bishops are, all the way going back to the first bishop, and that was Peter. And we have going all the way back from there, all the way on, we know their names. We know who they are and when they lived and what they did. And that is more than, you know, any other Protestant or others can say. Many converts from Protestant, as I said, that found their way into the church through confronting this simple historical fact. So that's something to take pride in and something to understand. And priests, their relation to bishop. Priests are co-workers of the episcopal order for the proper fulfillment of the apostolic mission. Priests can exercise their ministry only in dependence on the bishop and in communion with him, and indeed make a promise of obedience to the bishop at the moment of their ordination. So they have to obey the bishop. They take an oath to do that. Priests, in turn, as presbyters, share in the priestly office of the bishop. This is why all priests who are present also lay hands on the man being ordained priest. In their relation to the Eucharist, the priesthood exists for the Eucharist. It is in the Eucharist that they exercise in a supreme degree their sacred office, their acting in the person of Christ, and in the sacrifice of the Mass, they make present again the unique sacrifice of Christ offering himself. In other words, that original once-and-for-all sacrifice is re-presented in the person of Christ through the priest. And we're going to go ahead and stop here and take a break, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Thank you. Catholic Spirit Radio's 2023 Carathon was a success. We reached our original goal, plus received donations for half the funds needed for the new tower in Rockford. And we still have donations arriving by mail and online. We thank all of our listeners and guests who participated and who made the three-day event a fun and meaningful broadcast. Your generous donations show that you understand the importance and care about Catholic Radio. You, dear listeners, truly put the care in Carathon.
Am I pregnant? This is often the first question a woman needs answered when she comes to the Pregnancy Resource Center. What now is the second question. Living Alternatives Pregnancy Resource Center is committed to providing excellent care, compassionate support, and honest information to those facing pregnancy decisions through authentic relationships that display grace, honor life, and foster community. Living Alternatives needs your help to encourage and support women in Bloomington Normal. Make your donation or find out more ways to get involved at PregnancyResourceCenter.org.
Join Holy Trinity and Historic St. Pat's Parishes in Bloomington in welcoming internationally renowned authors, speakers, and theologians, Drs. Scott Hahn and John Bergsma, as they make a rare speaking appearance to Central Illinois. This special event is being hosted by Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington Saturday, April 29th, 8:45 to 3:30. Seating is limited, so please register now. Don't miss out on this inspiring and blessed event. Learn more at the Holy Trinity website at hsp-ht.org.
Hi, this is Kathy
and Ann
from Catholic Spirit Radio. We are looking for folks who would love to volunteer with us during our fundraisers and various other station events and tasks throughout the year.
We really need volunteers in the DeKalb, Sycamore, Morris, Joliet, and Lincoln areas, as well as Bloomington Normal.
If you have a few extra hours or more a month, put them to use for the Lord.
We would love to add your name to our Catholic Spirit Radio volunteer list. Contact us at office@catholicspiritradio.org.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break. We're talking about the last two sacraments that we haven't covered, and that's Holy Orders and also Blessing of the Sick. And right now we're talking about Holy Orders. We've talked about bishops, and we've talked about priests, and we're now talking about deacons. Those are the three offices of the church, bishops, priests, and deacons. Deacon's ordination is not unto the priesthood, but unto the ministry. Deacons assist the bishops in the service of the poor and in some liturgical functions. They are clergy, and as such, they can preside at weddings and funerals. They also assist the bishop and priests in a celebration of the divine mysteries, above all the Eucharist, in the distribution of Holy Communion, in the proclamation of the gospel and preaching. Since the Second Vatican Council, the Latin Church has restored the diaconate as a proper and permanent rank of the hierarchy. And because right now, one of the things is we do have a shortage of priests, and deacons have become more and more important. So we don't want to forget the deacon. They have a lot of work to do, as well as the priests, and they give a lot of their time. And of course, a lot of our deacons are married, and they have families, and they have to do both, and that takes a lot of effort and a lot of work, and we should be very grateful. While the churches of the East had always maintained it, the diaconate, this permanent diaconate can be conferred on married men. And a priest is a mediator between God and man. Everything that the priesthood of the Old Covenant prefigured finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men. And that should be understood by all Catholics, that the Catholic Church recognizes that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ. And the priest is a stand-in for Christ. He stands, you know, in persona Christi, in the place of Christ, in the person of Christ. And so what he does is done through Christ. So Christ is the one mediator between God and man. But we all are co-mediators. Priests are co-mediators, and so are we, the co-mediators as well. And co means with. It doesn't mean equal to. Co simply means with. When we have the word co-pilot anymore, and people think in terms of, well, a pilot and co-pilot are equal. But the Latin word co doesn't really mean that. It means with. And so we as the church, you know, act with the priests, and we act with Christ, of course. And so we are all co-mediators in that sense, and Christ ordained it that way. And within the people of Israel, God chose one of the 12 tribes, that of Levi, and set it apart for liturgical service. The priests are appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The Christian tradition considers Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, as a prefiguration of the priesthood of Christ, the unique high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what that means when we say after the order of Melchizedek, there was not some kind of order of Melchizedek, as there are orders of priests today, such as Franciscans and so on. It means after the manner of Melchizedek. Melchizedek offered bread and wine on behalf of Abraham. And so Melchizedek, I think, literally means a king of righteousness, I think is what it literally means. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That is, by the unique sacrifice of the cross. Priests are Christ's own hands and lips. Christ is the source of all priesthood. The priest of the old law was a figure of Christ, and the priest of the new law acts in the person of Christ. So those are important things to remember. Anything you want to add to that, Lynn?
Melchizedek, they have come to believe, that was the king of Jerusalem, what we know as Jerusalem today. I think that's an interesting point.
Yes, it is. And I think
the king of peace.
I think it means king of righteousness, I think,
yeah.
Literally. And I think Melchizedek, people want to know who is he, who was he? And I don't think that this is dogma, but I think a lot of theologians and scholars and so forth think that he was one of the sons of Noah, and probably Shem, one of the sons of Noah, who this Melchizedek is. So
it's very mysterious.
Yeah, he was a pre-Christly figure. Like I say, he offered up bread and wine in a sacrifice, you know. And, of course, you know, offerings could be made of food and, you know, not we
yeah,
always
there
think.
Yeah, they were the cereal offering.
We always think in terms of offering up, you know, like an animal sacrifice, a lamb or a goat or something like that, or a dove or whatever. But there were sacrifices offered also in bread or wheat and in wine, and Melchizedek offered that sacrifice. And I think did he offer it on behalf of Abraham? I believe it was. At any rate, the redemptive sacrifice of Christ is unique, accomplished once for all. So when we're offering up a sacrifice, we're not re-sacrificing Christ on the cross every time in the Mass. And we're representing the once and for all sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ. It is made present in the Eucharist, in the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Church. The same is true of the one priesthood of Christ. It is made present through the ministerial priesthood without diminishing the uniqueness of Christ's priesthood. Only Christ is the true priest, the others being only his ministers. And then we also have, and we want to emphasize this, so all Catholics should understand this, this is very important, the priesthood of all believers. You should understand as a Catholic that all Christians, all Catholics are priests. The ministerial or hierarchical priesthood of bishops and priests is one thing, and the common priesthood of all the faithful participants, each in its own proper way, in the one priesthood of Christ. So there are two factions here. They are ordered to one another. The ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood, and that's what I was talking about in the beginning there, is that priests are servants. And the ministerial priesthood, that is the ordained priests that we have in our churches, these ministerial priests are servants to the common priesthood of us all. So in a Catholic Church, all are priests, and there's two sets of the ministerial priesthood who are ordained and who do the work and leadership of our churches and stand in the place of Christ, and then the rest of us who are also in the priesthood of Christ. The relationship between Christ and his priests, this is what the Church means by saying that the priest, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, acts in persona Christi capitis, in the person of Christ the head, and possesses the authority to act in power and place of the person of Christ himself, when he acts not as a private individual, but as a minister of the Church. And who can ordain? Christ himself chose the apostles. Thus it is Christ whose gift it is that some be apostles and others pastors. He continues to act through the bishops. It is the bishops whom his apostles ordained as their successors. Validly ordained bishops, that is, those who are in the line of apostolic succession, validly confer the three degrees of the sacraments of holy orders, and that, of course, being bishops, priests, and deacons. Who can be ordained? For bishops or priests, as distinct from deacons, only a baptized man validly receives sacred ordination. The Lord Jesus chose men to form the college of the 12 apostles, and the apostles did the same when they chose collaborators to succeed them in their ministry. The Church recognizes herself to be bound by this choice made by the Lord himself. For this reason, the ordination of women is not possible. It is not arrogance, but humility that makes the Church insist that she has no authority to correct her Lord. In other words, the Church cannot ordain women because it has no authority whatsoever to do so. It was not given that authority. One compelling reason against the ordination of women is that a religion with priestesses would be a different religion and would implicitly signify a different God. It is also a fact that the Jews, alone of ancient peoples, had no priestesses, for priestesses represent goddesses, and priests represent gods. God chose to incarnate himself in a man. This is also a fact. This we know. What God's reason was, we do not know with certainty, though we do know what the reason was not. It was not because women are inferior or that women are less holy, for Scripture declares the image of God to be male and female. So both male and female are made in the image of God, and we all have our role to play, and the Church is not denigrating women or relegating them to some kind of a lesser role. and not ordaining them as priests. It is following the pattern that was given to it by Jesus Christ himself, and that's what the church does. It was given the dogmas of Christianity, and it was told to hand them on, and that is what the church has done over the centuries. That is what sacred tradition is, the handing on intact and in the same way of what it was given. That is Orthodox Christianity, and anything else is less than full Christianity. Priestly celibacy, that is an ordinance. All the ordained ministers of the Latin Church, with the exception of permanent deacons, are normally chosen from among men of faith who live a celibate life and who intend to remain celibate for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In the Eastern churches, a different discipline has been enforced for many centuries. While bishops are chosen solely from among celibates, married men can be ordained as deacons and priests. However, priestly celibacy is held in great honor in the Eastern churches, and many priests have freely chosen it for the sake of the kingdom of God. In the East, as in the West, a man who has already received the sacraments of holy orders can no longer marry. So in other words, in the Eastern Church, priests can be married if they were married before they became priests. But once they become a priest, they no longer can marry in the Eastern Church as well.
And a married man can never become a bishop in the Eastern Church.
No. And in the Western Church, of course, there are instances where married men can become priests. If a man is already married, and let's say he is an Anglican, or you know, belongs to another religion and decides to change over to Catholic, and he already is married, and his line of work has been, you know, being a pastor, and he's very good at doing this, the church can give special dispensation for him to become a priest and still remain married. And usually in those cases, he's given a more permanent job and a permanent location because he's not as free to do all of the things that a priest can do because he's married and has a family, and that has to be taken into consideration. And that's one of the reasons, of course, the Western Church has chosen celibacy, because it gives our priests a total dedication to the church without having to worry about the fact that they have a wife and children as well. And they can do their jobs with more dedication. So it's important, the celibacy is for the priesthood, especially now when the work of the priest is so demanding. Anything you might want to say on that, Lynn?
The work of a priest is, and all ordained clergy, is to be a servant to the people of Christ, to the body of Christ. Therefore, all their energies should be pointed in that direction. Exactly. That's why celibacy is important within the church.
Exactly. The church is a family, and the priest has a huge family to take care of and look after as it is, without adding the burdens of the regular, you know, familyhood. And it's important for all Catholics to understand that they are part of a family, and that family has a history going back for 2,000 years. And
yeah, actually, if you include in the Abraham and so forth, we're going back 5,000 years.
And if you have problems with the church and so forth, understand that all families have problems with each other, and the bigger the family is, the more problems there are going to be. So you have to understand that, but it's still your family. And you may sometimes isolate yourself from your family for a while, but the idea is always that's all you have, and so you end up coming back to it, and that's exactly what you should do.
Right. And those that have that were married or are married and have come into the Catholic Church, mostly in the Episcopal Church, from the Episcopal Church, and they are married and have families, will say, actually, the service to the people is, it's very hard to have a divide in your attention.
Yeah, most of them actually said if we had a vote on it, we would vote that the priest stay celibate, even though we are married. At any rate, we're going to go on here to the anointing of the sick.
I'd like to interject something. We are going to have the ordination of the deacons to the priesthood in the month of May in our diocese. It's coming up very quickly. And our parish, Epiphany in Normal, has one deaconate. He's a deacon. He's a transitional deacon, which means he was ordained a deacon for a period of time in preparation to the priesthood, receiving holy orders in the priesthood. And that is Nathan Hopper, and he'll be ordained this month. I don't think we have anybody from our parish that's going to be ordained a deacon at all. There's the transitional deacon and the permanent deacon. Permanent deacon stays deacon for the rest of his life. The transitional, as I said, has just finished seminary and spends about a year as a transitional deacon before he's ordained a priest. All bishops and anyone higher, a cardinal, whatever, they are all ordained priests first. You keep that in mind.
Okay, we're going to go ahead then and do the anointing of the sick. So we're going to come back to that after our break. And that is the last sacrament that we'll do. And if we have time, we'll get in a little bit about sacramentals and see what we can say about that before we close out as well. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Thank you. Catholic Spirit Radio's 2023 Carathon was a success. We reached our original goal, plus received donations for half the funds needed for the new tower in Rockford. And we still have donations arriving by mail and online. We thank all of our listeners and guests who participated and who made the three-day event a fun and meaningful broadcast. Your generous donations show that you understand the importance and care about Catholic Radio. You, dear listeners, truly put the care in Carathon.
Am I pregnant? This is often the first question a woman needs answered when she comes to the Pregnancy Resource Center. What now is the second question. Living Alternatives Pregnancy Resource Center is committed to providing excellent care, compassionate support, and honest information to those facing pregnancy decisions through authentic relationships that display grace, honor life, and foster community. Living Alternatives needs your help to encourage and support women in Bloomington Normal. Make your donation or find out more ways to get involved at PregnancyResourceCenter.org.
Join Holy Trinity and Historic St. Pat's Parishes in Bloomington in welcoming internationally renowned authors, speakers, and theologians, Drs. Scott Hahn and John Bergsma, as they make a rare speaking appearance to Central Illinois. This special event is being hosted by Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington Saturday, April 29th, 8:45 to 3:30. Seating is limited, so please register now. Don't miss out on this inspiring and blessed event. Learn more at the Holy Trinity website at hsp-ht.org.
Hi, this is Kathy
and Ann
from Catholic Spirit Radio. We are looking for folks who would love to volunteer with us during our fundraisers and various other station events and tasks throughout the year.
We really need volunteers in the DeKalb, Sycamore, Morris, Joliet, and Lincoln areas, as well as Bloomington Normal.
If you have a few extra hours or more a month, put them to use for the Lord.
We would love to add your name to our Catholic Spirit Radio volunteer list. Contact us at office@catholicspiritradio.org.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. We're back from our break. We're talking about the sacraments, and we're on the last sacrament being covered is anointing of the sick, the importance of illness and suffering. This sacrament, like all sacraments, addresses one of the basic aspects of life. Illness and suffering have always been among the gravest problems confronted in human life. Part of Christ's ministry was the healing of bodies, and the Church continues this ministry. Sickness, suffering, and death are also important for a spiritual reason because they are an effect of sin, not of one's individual personal sin, actual sin that is, but of the original sin of the whole human race. Sin is the disease of the soul, and the body is not insulated from the soul. The wages of sin is death. Illness can lead to anguish, self-absorption, sometimes even despair and revolt against God. Pain can make it very difficult to avoid self-absorption and to turn from self to God. Why does God allow sickness and suffering? God did not invent illness. He is the God of life, not of death. The activity that flows from his nature is not to bring illness, but to cure it. But he allows it for the sake of some greater good. Some of its possible good effects are: A, it can make a person more mature, helping him to discern in his life what is not essential so that he can turn toward that which is. Illness can be a teacher. It makes us wise by showing us what our pride naturally ignores. In illness, man experiences his powerlessness, his limitations, and his finitude. Every illness can make us glimpse death. Very often, illness provokes a search for God and a return to Him. Suffering can also have a redemptive meaning for the sins of others, and we can offer it up for them. And that's something Catholics should remember. We can offer up our suffering, whether our suffering is illness or just simply anxiety or things that happen to us in life. We suffer from a lot of things, and we can offer up that suffering on behalf of others. It can be a good thing. It can redeem people. And so it is something that can be offered up to God as a sacrifice. We can do it at Mass when the regular sacrifice is being offered up. We can offer up our sacrifice with us. And that is one of the most important parts, if not the most important part of the Mass. We may make a more powerful contribution to the good of other souls on our sickbed and even our deathbed than at any other time in our lives. So we should try to remember that. It's not easy, of course, being sick, and you can be too glib in saying these things. When somebody is sick, it's very difficult to deal with these, just mentally and when you're suffering physically. But nevertheless, it's good to dwell on these things when we're not ill and to try to help us understand when we are.
That's right. And offering up your suffering and unite it to Christ. And you remember Christ being on the cross and how much he suffered. You can offer that all up to suffer with Christ for the rest of the body of the church.
And
I don't know how many times in my life I've heard, offer it up. As a kid, you're complaining, as most kids do, and it was offered up.
And just telling people that can help bring them into the Catholic Church. When a lot of people understand that their suffering is not in vain and it can be offered up and placed with Christ's suffering, and that's one of the things the Church does, that alone can make people understand the worth of the Catholic Church.
Right. Suffering is something that can make you grow. It really is a sacramental in itself, just suffering.
Offering up our suffering for others also helps us to focus on a reality outside ourselves and overcome the temptation to self-absorption that is one of the worst effects of illness. In Christ's attitude towards sickness, Christ did not ignore or downplay physical illness. In fact, he took it more seriously than any other religious figure in history. According to all our Gospels, much of his ministry on earth consisted of in physical healings. But he did not heal all the sick. His healings were signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. They announced a more radical healing, the victory over sin and death. By his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion. Christ came not to make all our sufferings disappear, but to give them all a new meaning, to unite them to his own. Most often, the best and most Christ-like thing we can do for the suffering, the sick, and the dying is simply to be present to them as God made himself present to us and our sorrows in Christ. Sharing the problem can be more precious than solving the problem. Christ does both, but he does one at a time. I was sick, and you visited me. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So that's an important thing to do, is simply to be with the sick and visit the sick. Sometimes there's nothing you can do, but being there is important, and the Church puts an emphasis on that.
Also, when people suffer, when they know there's a reason why we suffer, it makes it easier. Believe me, as a nurse for many, many years, I have seen that. When people realize that suffering had a purpose. They were more at ease. I think they suffered less, actually.
Yeah, again, that's one of the important things that you can make.
Because you're not dwelling on the pain then so much as what others are gaining from it or you are gaining from it yourself.
Anyway, the church's work of healing, Christ commanded his disciples to heal the sick. The church has received this charge from the Lord and strives to carry it out by both natural and supernatural means, by taking care of the sick as well as by accompanying them with their prayers of intercession. In my name, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. The hands of the doctor or surgeon and the hands of the one who prays for divine intervention both fulfill this promise. When the sick are not healed, it's important to understand. When we or our loved ones are not healed, we should not attribute this to a lack of faith any more than to personal sin. We simply do not know why God heals some and not others. This idea that somehow or another, if you don't get healed, that you aren't faithful enough or you did something wrong and so forth, this is something that Catholics renounce, and no Catholic should ever think along those lines or tell it to somebody else.
There's always a purpose to suffering, and maybe suffering here on earth would be better than suffering afterwards.
We should understand that even the most intense prayers sometimes do not obtain the healing of all illnesses, and sometimes we simply don't understand the reason for that. But again, suffering can be offered up on along with the suffering of Christ, and it can be of great benefit to the person and great benefit to other people as well. And that's one of the things the church teaches. The sacramental rite of healing. The Apostolic Church has its own rite for the sick, attested by St. James. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, extreme unction, it was called at one time, and it was expected to be given only once in a person's life as a preparation for one's final crossing to eternity. This is still done, but the sacrament is also given in hope of healing and recovery from a serious illness, and so it can be given as many times as needed. So it's a sacrament that can be repeated over and over again as it is needed, especially among people who are sick or elderly and maybe, you know, nearer the time of death. So it doesn't necessarily mean always that somebody is going to die, and it doesn't always mean that a person will recover either. So should we remember that as well? Who receives the sacrament? The anointing of the sick is not a sacrament for those only who are at the point of death. Hence, as soon as anyone of the faithful begins to be in danger of death from sickness or old age, the fitting time for him to receive this sacrament has certainly already arrived. It is fitting to receive the anointing of the sick just prior to a serious operation, for example. Its effects. The first grace for this sacrament is one of strengthening, peace, and courage to overcome the difficulties that go with the condition of serious illness or the frailty of old age. This assistance from the Lord by the power of His Spirit is meant to lead the sick person to healing of the soul, but also of the body, if such is God's will. Furthermore, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. By the grace of this sacrament, the sick person receives the gift of uniting himself more closely to Christ's passion. Suffering, a consequence of original sin, acquires a new meaning. It becomes a participation in the saving work of Jesus. We are never closer to Christ and Christ's essential work done on the cross than when we are dying. The anointing of the sick completes our conformity to the death and resurrection of Christ, just as baptism begins it. The anointing of the sick and the Eucharist is a viaticum, as viaticum constitute at the end of Christian life the sacrament that prepares for our heavenly homeland. So it's, again, you know, you're part of a family when you're in the Catholic Church, And the church tries to take care of his family from birth to death, just as the regular family, a mother and father, try to take care of their children and so forth. And then the children take care of the father and mother in a way from birth to death. So family takes care of things from birth to death, and the church is a family and does the same thing.
Exactly. There is a sacrament for each stage of our life, and it will, we get support, grace, and prayers of the church go with us throughout our life.
And before we conclude, I think we can get in a little bit about the sacramentals here, Lynn.
Okay.
So, sacramentals. Sacramentals are sacred signs which bear a resemblance to the sacraments, but are not sacraments in the strict sense for two reasons. First, they were not instituted by Christ, but they were instituted by the church. Second, they do not work ex operato to produce the effects they signify, but only signify effects which are obtained through the intercession of the church. So unlike the sacraments, they don't work by the power of the sign itself. Sacramentals do not confer the grace of the Holy Spirit in the way that the sacraments do, but by the church's prayer. They prepare us to receive grace and dispose us to cooperate with it. So they're signs, in effect, that point us toward grace and point us toward cooperation with it. Also, sacramentals vary much more with time and place than sacraments do. They respond to the needs, culture, and special history of the Christian people of a particular region or particular time. The purpose of sacramentals? By them, various occasions in life are rendered holy. Sacramentals sanctify almost every event of the lives of the faithful with the divine grace which flows from the paschal mystery of the Passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. From this source, all sacraments and sacramentals draw their power. There is scarcely any proper use of material things which cannot thus be directed toward the sanctification of men and the praise of God. So in other words, it's saying here that almost anything can be a sacramental. In the Catholic tradition, much more than in the Protestant, there is a sacramental sense that unites rather than divides matter and spirit, secular and sacred. Thus, sacramentals sanctify or make holy material things, times and places, such as relics, holy days, church buildings, altars, statues, holy water, rosaries, medals, processions, religious dances and pilgrimages, and even secular things such as houses and fishing boats. Church authority regarding sacramentals. Sacramentals often rise from grassroots popular tradition. Pastoral discernment is needed to sustain and support popular piety, and if necessary, to purify and correct the religious sense which underlies these devotions. But the church is much more prone to approve than to correct these popular devotions, for she believes that at its core, the piety of the people is a storehouse of values that often answers of Christian wisdom to the great questions of life. The Catholic wisdom of the people is a Christian humanism that radically affirms the dignity of every person as a child of God, establishes a basic fraternity, a sense of brotherhood, teaches people to encounter nature and understand work, provides reasons for joy and humor, even in the midst of a very hard life. One of the sacramentals that we need to talk about is exorcism. Its meaning, when the church acts publicly and authoritatively in the name of Jesus Christ that a person or object be protected against the power of the evil one and withdrawn from his dominion, it is called exorcism. Its power, Jesus performed exorcism, and from him the church has received the power and office of exorcising. Its forms, in a simple form, exorcism is performed at the celebration of baptism. The solemn exorcism, called major exorcism, can be performed only by a priest and with the permission of the bishop. The priest must proceed with prudence, strictly observing the rules established by the church. Illness, especially psychological illness, is a very different matter. Treating this is the concern of medical science. Therefore, before an exorcism is performed, it is important to ascertain that one is dealing with the presence of the evil one and not an illness.
Right. And time's getting short, and I do want to interject right here. Exorcism. There are two movies that have come out at the same time. And one of them is Nefarious, and it has gotten wonderful, great reviews from the exorcists, from many dioceses themselves, saying this really shows how Satan gets into people and dominates people and how they become possessed. The other one is The Pope's Exorcist. It's not gotten very good reviews at all.
Okay, we're going to have to go ahead and stop here. Funerals are also a sacramental and even a kind of consummation of all the sacraments. And again, it's a matter of the church taking care of its family from birth until death. From the time of birth and baptism all the way until the time of death in the funeral. And so it is also the funeral is also a sacramental. And even dead, we are not at all separated from one another, because we will find one another again in the same place. We shall never be separated, for we live for Christ. So we're going to have to stop here and say our prayer. And St. Michael the Archangel,
defend us in battle,
be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls.
Amen. And that's an example of a sacramental.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com. Or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio